right. Thank you, Ashley. That was awesome. You know, that is a struggle for many of us to believe what the Bible says God thinks about us. A lot of times when we struggle in life, when we sin or someone says something negative about us, we tend to believe these lies. That's Satan. Satan loves to make us feel worthless. But the Bible says otherwise. The Bible says God lavished His love on His people. Well, today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. I moved past, we were in Genesis 22. And then I moved past 23, which is Sarah's death and burial. And now we're going to be in chapter 24, where we're looking at Isaac and Rebekah. So last week, we would say, was a very evangelistic sermon, right? Because it was about Abraham being called to sacrifice his son and how that really foreshadowed the coming of Jesus Christ and Jesus being offered up as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And today we're going to talk about a love story. We're going to talk about Rebekah and Isaac and how Isaac got to get an awesome wife, right? And so it may not seem all that evangelistic, but I think if you look at it, what you will see running through the whole theme of this story is how God is faithful to His people. And if you want a God like that, our God is like that. And He offers you salvation. The title of the message is God's Redemptive Plan Continues. And I named it that because there's a part in the sermon, I'm just going to have to say it. There's a part in the sermon where the servant of Abraham puts a ring in the nose of Rebekah. And I was talking to Philip about this sermon. He told me that I should name the title. If you like it, then you should put a ring in it. But I decided that I would not do such silliness. I went with his suggestion last week, but as we can see, he's batting about 500 on this. But we see God's redemptive plan continues because, if you know, from the beginning of Genesis, man has fallen. And the whole book of Genesis is really, you know, it's telling the world how God plans to redeem them from their sinfulness and their brokenness. And we're studying how God brought Isaac, the son of Abraham, together with his wife, Rebekah. It's a beautiful story, and we can learn a lot of things from this story. Even though you say, really, what are we going to learn from this story of an arranged marriage? I'd say a lot, and a lot about marriage. We may think, oh, it's just a story about a man sending his servant to find a wife for his son, but there are a lot of biblical truths in here. We see God's faithfulness. We see how comforting it is to know that God is concerned with His people, even down to who they will marry. This is an event for all people, I believe, here in the Scripture, this story is, because either you are married, or you have a child that will one day get married, and we've got to help you understand how to arrange these marriages, all right? You know, we got to be biblical in our marriage things for our children. Y'all know that, children, that to be biblical, apparently, that you have to get arranged marriages. Is that all right with y'all? Anybody all right with that? So, hey, that just gives you just a lesson. Listen, there's a difference between what is descriptive and what is prescriptive in the Bible. Has anybody ever heard those two terms used? Raise your hand if you have. All right, okay. So there's a difference between what is described in the Bible and what is prescribed. So there are things in the Bible that says, do things this way. That's prescribing. That's like a doctor. He gives you medicine, right? Prescribing. There are things also in the Bible that are described. And if you build a religion or build a church off of what's described in the Bible, right, you're going to have some odd things happening sometimes. It's better to build your church off of what is prescribed in the Bible, okay? So, Here we see. So let's look. The text teaches us a lot of things. Either you're married, you have children that will one day get married, or close, there's someone close to you that will be getting married. Right? And so I think that there's some things to learn for all of us in here. So the first thing we see, I'm not going to read all 66. Is that how many verses it is? My Bible's got some little print, and it takes like 3 pages even with that. 67 verses, okay? So we're not going to read all of those. We're just going to read like 65 of them. And we won't read that many. But we'll read them a little at a time, okay? So we won't have to do it all at one time, so you can focus a little bit. The first thing we see is that Abraham is going to be sending his servant to find a wife for his son. Notice in verse 1. It says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, 'Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but you will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac.'" So before we keep going, let's pray and ask God to bless this time in His Word. Okay, Lord, we're thankful for Your giving us this story, God, and we're thankful, God, of how You are concerned with so many parts of our lives. God, I pray that Your faithfulness is seen here in the text today. Lord, in things that I don't even see, God, Your Holy Spirit is working and stirring even in me and those that are listening, God, and You are teaching and convicting and comforting even now. We give this word to You. We pray that, God, that You will help us be faithful with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what I've noticed so far in the book of Genesis is that marriage is a big deal to God. Have y'all noticed that? Like and not only is it a big deal, but out of the 2,400 years of history that the book of Genesis describes, so far much of it has described relationships between a husband and a wife. Apparently, your relationship with your husband or wife is very important. Now, that is not to say that those of us in here that are single, that your relationships are not important. They are. But obviously, none of us would exist without people coming together, right? So it's very important in God's eyes. And so here, He sends His servant to find his son a wife. And God had been very good to Abraham so far. And He had promised many descendants through his son Isaac, that through Isaac, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And He asked His servant to find His son a wife, not from among the Canaanites. The Canaanites were a group of people that worshipped a lot of false gods. And He did not want His son getting a wife from there. And He wanted his son, and at some point I'm going to say His wife get a son. I just know it. I've already come close to saying that a couple times. So if I do, just laugh and forgive me, all right? But He wanted a wife for his son from his kindred, from the people that he knew, people that he knew about God. Now, he had come from a land of false gods, but it seemed like within his family, some people knew the Lord, and he wanted them to go, his servant to go there to find a wife for his son, because he wanted his son to marry someone who had similar values. And not values that were similar just for the sake of having similar values, but for the sake of the fact that they both knew God. That is so important. I'll say some more about this later in the sermon. But don't take a wife or a husband from the world if they don't know Jesus Christ. Don't do it. Children, don't do it. And Abraham's got this principle, and so he goes to his servant, asks him to do this, and then we see that that there's a promise from God through Abraham to the servant that God will be with him. Notice how God is with him, looking in verse 5. He says, "The servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?' And Abraham said to him, 'See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven,
who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So as would be the case, if your boss or master in this time came to you with this type of request, you'd be more than a little bit worried, wouldn't you? You want to do what he says, but how difficult a task could this be? I mean, it seems very, very difficult, right? I mean, imagine this, men. If your wife sent you to the paint store and said, "I want you to pick out a color for our house. We're going to paint this room and I want it to be a blue color. Something soft, but not too light." Right? Something relaxing that I can stare at for hours that makes me feel good. What are you going to do? I mean, it's going to be difficult, right? The Lord would truly have to go before you for you to pick out the right color amongst those blues. It's just a... And so what would I do? I would just bring the blues back home. All right? I'd bring all of the blues back home, not just one blue, and I'd let her look at all those blues. Or better yet, I would take her with me to the store to pick out which color blue she wanted. Now imagine the servant of Abraham is, you know, so if I'm picking out the color, I just got to please one person, Misty, right? He's got to please more. He's got to find a girl for Isaac out of thousands of girls. And it's got to be one that Isaac approves of. And not just Isaac, but it's got to be a girl that his dad would approve of. And then he's got to find a girl that would actually come with him, having never met Isaac. And he's got to go, and it's got to be approved by her mom and her dad and her brother, which you'll see in just a second, is Laban. And you'll hear about him later, right? There's a lot that's got to go on here. This isn't happening without the Lord's intervention, right? And so God promised through Abraham that he would send an angel ahead of him. He was very worried, the servant was, that the girl would be unwilling to follow him, and rightly so. Stranger danger, right? It doesn't matter how many camels that guy rolled up with, how many golden trinkets he rolled up with. Like, my girl's not going with him, I can tell you that. She's staying at the house. She's going to be an old maid before she goes off with some stranger. So it's very difficult. And I assume that this man loved his daughter and wasn't going to just let her go without knowing something. But Abraham trusted God. He told his servant that God would send his angel. He told his servant, "You can't take my son." Now, Abraham had been through a lot in his life, and he'd learned to be faithful to God and learned to follow God and go where God told him to go. And he wasn't about to mess that up by sending his son back to where God told him to leave from. Now, think about it. God's calling of Abraham out of that land was also the calling of Isaac out of that land and Jacob. That was God's call. And so Abraham trusted God. And he says God's going to send his angel before him. And interestingly, that could have just been a regular old angel, if there is such thing as a regular old angel. But so far in the book of Genesis, when we see the angel of the Lord, now it's not written exactly like this here in this part, but we see that it's actually Jesus going before Abraham. It's actually God going before Abraham. And so maybe Jesus went before this servant and got to pick out his great, 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 then some more grandmother, right? But God was a part of this. God was a part of this. And so then they seal the deal, Abraham and the servant, with this weird custom of putting his hand under his thigh and making a promise, right? So it's just a cultural thing that they did in the East in those days. You don't, like when you make a promise to someone, you don't have to, all right, you don't have to do that. A handshake is plenty good. Sign on these papers, right? But it's just a thing that they did. It had some meaning behind it. So the servant begins his journey. Verse 10. The servant took 10 of the masters of his master's camels. So he's got 10 camels and he departed. And he had some people going with him. It wasn't just him alone. Taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. So the servant went prepared. The scriptures say he literally took all sorts of gifts. You'll find later it was gold, it was silver, it was ornaments, it was jewelry, everything to make a heart of a woman happy, right? Everything to really buy that girl away from his family, from her family, essentially. And he went to the area of Mesopotamia. It's interesting to me that that's where Abraham is from. Like our kids today in school learn about Mesopotamia, early civilization growing up in Mesopotamia, the Fertile Crescent, just like the Bible teaches. So he goes back there, and Abraham's servant obviously was a very wise servant because he went to find a wife for Isaac where the women are. Right? So that's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? Like when I graduated high school and I was choosing a college to go to, I tried to pick a college where there were a lot more girls than there were guys. And so I settled on the University of Southern Mississippi where the ratio was like 5 girls to 1 guy. And amongst all those girls, I couldn't find one. So then I went to get my master's degree and I went to the seminary, right, for 3 years. And the ratio of guys to girls there are 25 guys to 1 girl. And I said, there's no way. Listen, I said, there's no way I'm going to find a girl here. Right? Because sometimes when you go there, I mean, no offense to people that go to seminary, but sometimes, you know, it's just not necessarily what I was looking for, if that makes sense. Right? You know, and I was like, man, are there going to be any girls that I'm going to be attracted to here? That's what I was thinking in my worldly mind. And I'm there for like 3 years, because that's how long it takes, really. All right. And at one point I was like, I'm going to go to the Amazon. All right. Because I felt like God was leading me there, but God stopped it. God stopped me from going, and I met Misty, right? I met Misty. So God was in those plans. God was working, just like he was here. And so this man goes to not the beauty shop, okay? He didn't go to the malls. Because I hear that women, I'm not being sexist, okay? I just hear that women like to shop, all right? I hear that that's something that they like to do. They weren't at the bar partying. Okay, he didn't go there to find them. That's not just a women. That's a man and women thing. And it seems to be that so many people think that that's the place to find a good wife or a good husband. Oh my goodness! If you're in college or about to go to college, don't find your future spouse at a bar stool. That's a bad place. Go to the well where they're drawing water. All right, and where she'll water your camels. Because that's what you got to do, it's apparently. But they were drawing water from the world, from the well, and the man goes to find a woman who was a servant. That's what he was looking for. We see him trying to find a woman that he thought would be suitable for his master's son, Isaac. And the servant relies on God. Look what he does. He says, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. So as would be the case in this situation, it was going to be hard to figure out the right girl, right? So he comes up with a plan to test the young lady. He wanted to see a girl that had the quality of service in, and not simply helping him with water, but going above and beyond to take care of him and his camels and the other men that were with him. And he prays and he asks the Lord to grant him success. That God, that this would be the one. And not only that, he's looking for the girl that had been appointed to Isaac. You see that in the text? One of whom you have appointed to your servant Isaac. I mean, we see in right there that this had already been planned. God was working. The servant is trusting the Lord, but also praying that he doesn't make the wrong choice and literally mess up mankind for the rest of history. All right, that's what's at stake here. Right? The blessing of the whole world through Isaac and the woman that's appointed for Isaac. He didn't want to go wrong with this. Didn't want to have another Hagar and Ishmael situation going on. So God delivers on his promise literally before he even finishes his prayer. Sometimes God works like that, that fast. It says, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden woman whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then a servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. How amazing is God that didn't just answer his prayer. He answered it quickly and down to the very specifics and with the first girl that he saw. At least it seems like it was the first girl. It could have been that there were many there by that point, which it probably were. And God works quick right in the middle of his prayer. And not only does he bring someone, he brings someone from Abraham's brother's household. All right, notice that. Now, this wasn't Abraham's brother's daughter. All right, this is about to get murky, okay? I'm going to mess it up. It wasn't Abraham's brother's daughter. It was Abraham's brother's son's daughter. All right? So it wasn't Isaac's first cousin. It was his first cousin's daughter. Got it? So they were kin, all right? But that was okay back then. The gene pool was doing better back in those days than it is now. That's probably not a great idea today. You might get by with it, but people are going to talk about you, okay? And it won't be pretty behind your back, all right? I'm just going to say that. But so notice what it, so she was an attractive girl. That's the way the Bible describes her. She was. See how I just naturally just looked at you, Misty? I said she was an attractive girl, and I was like, that's when I looked over there. I'm just saying. That just happened subconsciously. An attractive girl, she was pure. She had never been with a man. And then we see things starting to go in a hurry. The servant runs down to her and asks for water. He was in a hurry to see if God had brought him this girl. And then she ran quickly to get him some water. Then she quickly drew water for the camels and she quickly took it to him. All right, now it's already working good right there. All right, Isaac's going to find him a wife that's quick about doing things, right? Which I've seen, how many ladies do we know that's how they do their work, right? Boom, they run here and they run here and they run here and they're doing this and they're doing that. They're such great servants. This is what he found in Rebekah. This is what he saw. And it says he gazed at her. He was staring. He's like, man, is this the girl? I would be sitting there going, really? Already, God? Just how I prayed? I prayed believing, but I'm like the little group that was praying for Peter to be delivered. And they knocked on the door and said, Peter's here. I'm like, he's not here. Oh, yeah, Peter's here. No, that's his ghost. Yeah, I'm praying, but God wouldn't. Would he? He did? That's how he's looking right here. God was good. And so we see God's love and sovereignty clearly in this text. Continuing verse 22, he says, "When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for arm weighing 10 gold shekels and said, 'Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?' So she says to him, 'I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor.' She added, 'We have plenty both of straw and fodder and room to spend the night.' The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman.' Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things." God was working. And the servant was amazed. And he responded by worshiping God. You know, that's how we should always respond when God does something good in our life. With worship. With thankfulness. With prayer. Being thankful to God for what he had done. God had answered the servant's prayer. And he gave the girl lots of jewelry. Now you'll find out later in... And look, some translations don't do this right, but it really was a nose ring, okay? That's what she got, a nose ring. So apparently, it's biblical to have nose rings, right? For everyone except for my daughter. Not going to happen. Over my... Would you really want one? No, you wouldn't. Say no. Don't embarrass me in front of all these people. My goodness gracious. Don't get excited. It was a cultural thing, ladies. You got to know your culture and how you live amongst them. But we see the man worshiping God. We see God's sovereign plan at work here. His love and his faithfulness to Abraham and to Isaac. God cares about his children. Not just Abraham, but all of his children. Then we see more running. There's lots of running going on. You'll see in the text, this probably, I haven't tested it, but this chapter probably has the word run, ran, ren, ran, run, whatever it is, in it more times than any chapter in the Bible. But what did she do? She was excited, so what did she do? She ran to go tell her mom. Mom, right? Isn't that what we're supposed to do, right, ladies? Young ladies? When you find the person who knows the person that is going to be the man for you, you get excited, you go tell your family. That's a good thing, all right, to be involved in these type of things. And we see someone gets involved. Her brother. Big brother Laban. Look, it says in verse 29. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Now, you'll know, this won't be the last we hear of this guy. Laban's a tough guy. I just can tell you from later on and how he dealt with his nephew. No, it was his cousin, I guess. It's hard to follow. Jacob. All right, and how he tricked him. Anyway, Jacob got the last laugh when it was over, but Laban got involved. See, Laban ran, there we go, we're running again, out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister. He's like, "What? Who put these on your arms? Who put that nose ring up in your nose? Let me go see who this guy is." That's what he was doing, right? And so she says, "Thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, 'Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels.' So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, 'I will not eat until I have said what I have to say.' And he said, 'Speak on.'" So we see more running. This time it's the brother. Everybody's in a big hurry in this story. I'm not so sure why. And Laban invites him into his house to feed him, to let him rest. But the servant will not rest until he tells him why he's there. He's on a mission for God. And he wants to complete it. Now her brother gets involved. Let me say this to you, brothers and even sisters and dads and moms. I've heard too many times. See, Rebekah was important to Laban. I've heard too many times When it comes to people getting married, it's their life, it's their decision. I've heard this from parents. It blows my mind. Yes, obviously it's their life and it's their decision. That's such a cop-out. That's such a cop-out. It's a very cowardly way about doing things. Of course it's their life and their decision, but God did not create us alone to live on an island by ourselves. He created us in community. He created us in families to listen to the wisdom of what other people have to say. Now, obviously, you could be a young person in here and you find the person that God has for you, and you know it is. And your parents may be ungodly, and they don't like that person. And so in those cases, you got to listen to God over them. But more times than not, your parents have great wisdom. Your brother may have good wisdom. Your sister may have good wisdom for you to help in choosing who your spouse will one day be. Lean on their wisdom. It's biblical. Then the servant recounts the story. He tells him of their trust, of his trust in God. So that's how, I'm not going to read all that because it kind of reiterates a lot of what's happening. You can go back and do that. And so they answer with yes, she can be his wife. And they spend the night there. He gets ready to go the next morning. He's ready to go. And they say, well, let her just stay 10 more days, which I can understand. I mean, come today, she's gone tomorrow. That's very difficult. But he says, no, don't delay me in my journey. And then finally, we see Rebecca consulted. I don't know where she's been this whole time. She's just been excited. I think she's, you know, been getting all excited, getting all dressed up for the trip the next day. And so they ask her, and she says, yeah, I'll go with the man. I'll go with him. And so finally, she goes. It's a huge decision. It's a huge decision for this young lady. This is the future of her life. Now, the man had obviously told them about Abraham and what kind of man he was and what kind of man Isaac was and what they had, and knew that she would be well taken care of. And then the text ends, the chapter ends with Rebekah leaving to meet Isaac. It said Isaac had returned from Beer Lahoy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So we see God's redemptive plan come to fruition. God had ordained this whole scenario and used men to accomplish it. While Isaac was in the field praying, and I can guarantee you, I wasn't there, but I would almost bet my limited bank account that he was praying for a wife out there. Because if you're a man that doesn't have a wife and you feel like you want one, that's part of your prayer life. I can't remember a day going by at one point in my life to the moment I met Misty where I didn't pray for her. That I didn't pray for God to bring me somebody. So he was out there while he was praying, God was preparing someone for him. And when they met, look what it says. She took her veil and covered herself. Now this is the totally opposite of what happens today. Right? Men and women both walk around like peacocks all the time. Want everybody to see everything they got. Right? This woman was modest. You need to be careful. You need to be careful in how you present yourself. She wasn't trying to seduce Isaac. She was modest. She was attractive. And she let God handle the specifics. Now let's look at some applications. Let me remind you. The husband and wife relationship is very important to God. It's very important to God. How we come to get married is important to God, and how we are in our marriages are important to God. It is very difficult for us to remain righteous in our marital relationship. It's very difficult. There are many temptations. There are many distractions. We all focus on the big one, which is adultery. But that's not the only problem that is faced in marriages. Lying is in there. Lust is there. Stubbornness. Emotional manipulations. Outbursts of anger. Selfishness. Broken promises. Mismanagement of money. Greed. Husbands not leading well. Wives not submitting well. Neither loving as they should. And there are many more. And I've failed at many of these. But know this today, God is concerned with the spousal relationship. He's very concerned with it. And if this brings up past hurts or pains or even current ones, let them sink in. Thank God for the conviction. And then remember, they're covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. That God shows mercy to those of us that just sometimes can't get right, like me. That He's kind and that He's gracious. And young people, this text is particularly important to you today. Hear what it is that God has to say to the Christians in regards to finding a spouse. And I don't think you're ever too young to start putting this in your mind. I've tried to start putting this into the mind of my kids since they could understand what's going on. Today in America, and even in churches, especially in churches, young people are growing up with a very devilish view of getting married. They're growing up in satanic ideas. I have two rules that I tell people when they come to get married. I say, I want you to go through premarital counseling, and I don't want you to sleep together. Those are my two rules. Do you know how hard that is for people? I've had so many people call me. I say, hey, these are my rules. And they'll go, oh, okay, well, let me talk to my, you know, it's usually the girl that calls me. And they're going to say, let me talk to, you know, so-and-so, their fiance. And then I never hear back. That's the end of that. And I'm like, okay, that's fine. All right. Because I want to set people up with success. Listen, today we say, well, look, we're going to try people out before we decide we're going to marry. We're going to try them out. Go through a trial service. You know what I'm talking about here, okay? All right. And we say, well, and if it doesn't work out, I'll just move on to the next one. That's not the way God intended things to be. We're called to love first. And then when things don't work out, we make them work out. We do what it takes. Why? Because we chose to love the one that God brought us to. We chose to love the one that God brought us to. I tell my kids all the time, they think I'm crazy. I said, don't give your hugs and kisses away to someone who's not your future spouse. And I just use those two terms so it kind of covers most everything I'm really talking about. Don't give that stuff away. Don't give intimacy away to someone who's not your spouse yet. Okay? Don't do that. Wait for them. God will bless you. You're more likely to remain married. Matter of fact, there was a survey done and that in regards to this to young ladies who didn't give away their hugs and kisses, right? So to speak, before marriage. And it said that only 5% of them got divorced within the first 5 years. Those that had one or more partners before marriage were 25 to 35% likely. 25 to 35% of them were divorced within 5 years. Did I say 5 months a while ago? I meant 5 years. All right. So the statistics really point out that we need to be careful about doing things the biblical way. Also, the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It says this in 2 Corinthians. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? I've had so many young ladies come, say, I want you to marry me and so-and-so. I'm like, well, tell me about their walk with the Lord. Well, they started coming to church with me. I'm like, well, do they love the Lord? Well, I mean, they're getting there. They believe in God. I just want to just bang my head against the wall and wonder, where have their parents been? Are their parents not taught them? Don't even look. Don't even try to choose someone who doesn't know the Lord. I've had them come in and say to me, I love Him. God wants me to be the person that helps bring this person to come to know the Lord. You know what that's called? That's called missionary dating. All right? That rarely works out. I can just think on my hand, It rarely works out. Okay, I just have seen it too many times. Do sometimes they stay married and have long marriages? Yes, that does happen. But in my experience, it rarely happens. And it happens with a lot of bumps along the way. Bumps that could have been avoided. Look for someone who loves the Lord. And then finally, just some observations. We see God is involved in every part of our life. Number two, we see we can trust God to fulfill His promises. Number three, never seek a spouse without the leading of God. And then never seek a spouse who is not a follower of Jesus. Young men, look for women whose beauty is more than skin deep. Yeah, you want to be attracted to them. That's true. But their attraction needs to go deeper than what's on the outside. Same thing with women. Look for men that you're attracted to. That's not just the outer part. They're not just nice and hulky and strong. But they've got a devotion to God within them. They're not perfect. They will not be perfect. That's not going to happen. You won't find a perfect man. I heard one time of a young lady. She, coming up, she wrote out who she wanted her husband to be. She wrote out 80 characteristics. The last I knew her, she was not married. Okay? She told me those things. I'm like, well, I'm gone. I'm not the guy for you. And let me end with this. When you trust in God for your spouse, you will never go wrong. So the invitation is this. You have an opportunity to respond to the Word of God. We have a faithful God, a God who watches over us, a God that guides us. This is a very important story because the theme of redemption is running through it. Because through Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob would be born and the nation of Israel would be born. And then Jesus would come through that. God's plan to redeem His people from sin and death are in this story. God brought them together for the purpose of blessing all nations. So you have an opportunity to give your life to Jesus today if you need to. And also, if you need to come to the Lord, maybe you need to ask for guidance. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness or tell God thank you for your faithfulness. The altar's open for all of you this morning to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness and how you just never let go of us, no matter how many times we run from you, that you embrace us, God, and you love us beyond what we deserve. We pray, God, that you work and move at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.